James, would you raise the screen, please? Would you open your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 6? In view of us just having worked through the sense of loss that we have about Homer not being with us, and thinking about yesterday, there's a double-sided part to this when we lose someone that's near to us, particularly if they are a Christian. And on the one hand, we find great comfort in the fact that they are with the Lord. Paul says that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. We don't know exactly what heaven looks like. The Bible doesn't spend a lot of time describing what that all is about and how that is viewed. But nonetheless, the sense is there that he is in his presence. And that is there, I think, for the saints that are still in this world to be comforted with the fact that where we're all going, he is there now. The other side of the coin is a sense of warning to the saints to be prepared in the utilization and following through of the gifts that God has given us for the work of the kingdom in this world. In the second stanza of the hymn that we sung, "Are You Washed in the Blood," it says, "Are you walking daily by the Savior's side? Do you rest each moment in the crucified?" That's the best lead-in I could give you for this last message in this series about the armor of God. Because if we're about the business of trying to stand firm against the powers of darkness, then we're going to be walking daily at the Savior's side. And we all know that there are distractions in this world that lead us away from him. And some of them are very subtle, some are very obvious. But it's always the same. It's a sense of alienation. It's a sense of distance that grows there. And we grow more fondly of the things of this life. We find ourselves being more preoccupied with the things of this world than the life that we're going to. And so when there's a death like this that happens, it seems so out of place. There's also a wake-up call. It's a trumpet sound, even for the saints of God, to remember this is where God will bring us all. We will all come to this place of death at some point in time. And so with whatever life and breath we have, we are to be about the Lord's business and doing what it is that he's called us to do. Now, this final section in Paul's letter to Ephesians is bringing this all to a close, and he's saying at the very end of this letter, here's the one more important thing I want you to remember. And he adds this on to this letter, encouraging the saints of God to take seriously about their positions in this world and what they're up against. If the powers of darkness really are just with pitchforks and kind of some horns coming out of their head and, you know, a red kind of face, the character that we see oftentimes in cartoons, that would be one thing. You'd always be able to identify that. And if Satan ever really appeared as he really is, you would be able to recognize him and you would just want to go in the other direction because of the personification of evil. But the Bible does go to great lengths to show that the powers of darkness do not show themselves in that way. He's referred to as an angel of light, which means he will come disguised as something that seems innocent and benign, and in reality is something far different. Something to take you away, something to bring coldness to your heart, to try to blow out the heat that is there with respect to your relationship to the Lord. They could be very innocent kinds of things. And as we noted at the beginning of this series, there are entities that do nothing for 24 hours a day except try to scheme and connive of avenues to get into your life to lead you away from the Lord. Young people, listen to what I'm saying. They are working in your life as well. to try to divert you from the truth, to have you live a different way, to have you follow a different God in this world. So as we come to this text the last time, let's once again remember that here is Paul in prison, and he has brought to close this great letter. He is speaking to a church that is in a very, very pagan area, to be the people of God and to stand firm against the powers that are against them. So he says in chapter 6, verse 10, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness that are in the heavenly places. Therefore, put on the full armor of God that you may be able to resist in the evil day, having done everything to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, take up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit with this in view. Be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints, and pray on my behalf, that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth, to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it, I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Once again, do not give up on the memorization of this text. Keep going. Don't be complacent. Keep going. There are things here for us to meditate on that we need to be about every single day. From those of you that are the oldest in the faith in this sanctuary this morning to the youngest, as your pastor, I expect you to try. I expect you to put diligence behind this. And I recognize that all of you don't memorize the same, and for some of you it's more difficult than others, but I expect you to try. You need this because you need to be armed. So, we introduce this by saying that there were four R's here that I've summarized this section of Scripture. They are these: that it raises our level of awareness concerning the dangers we face. Secondly, it requires a checklist in order to ensure our protection. Thirdly, it reminds us of our only weapon, which is the Word of God. And fourthly, it re-engages us with the culture with respect to the preaching of the gospel. Today we will focus on this fourth aspect, the re-engaging of the culture with the gospel. Verses 19 to 20, and pray on my behalf, that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel for which I have been made an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it, I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. But before we get to verses 19 and 20, I need to say a few things about verse 18. I want to comment briefly on Paul's remarks here on the need for prayer. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit with this in view. Be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. David remarked in Psalm 55, verses 17 and 19, evening and morning and at noon I will bring my prayer to God, and he will hear my voice. God will hear and answer me, even the one who sits on the enthroned from old, with whom there is no changing. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones remarked, "Our ultimate position as Christians is tested by the character of our prayer. Pray at all times is not a call for us to become monks. It is a call to God consciousness." God consciousness. God consciousness is the key part of us having the rest of the armor on. If we are living out each day with a sense that God is with us in whatever it is that we're doing, and we just don't say that in a nonchalant way, that's like, oh, I know God is with me. No, it's thinking the thoughts of God. That's why we talk about memorizing the scripture and meditating on it. It's thinking about his word. It's meditating on his word. It's analyzing what it is that we are viewing and experiencing at this moment with the eyeglasses of the word of God looking at it. It's God consciousness. This is what I believe he's talking about here, that we live with a deep awareness of God throughout our day in the most mundane tasks while living in a reprobate culture. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2 says, "Therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God." It is a sense of God consciousness that we are meditating on the things that have eternal value and eternal weight versus the things of this life which are temporal and are passing and will not last. To pray in the Spirit is not a reference to speaking in tongues. You'll note in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 14 and 15, this phrase is used there. The sense here is to pray in concert with the Spirit and believing that the same Spirit will help us pray. In Romans 8, we've already memorized this, and in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should. But the Spirit himself intercedes with us for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, for he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. I think this is what Paul is after here. It's a sense of God consciousness throughout the day that we don't compartmentalize our life, which some of us are very good at. There's church, and perhaps there's even the men's meeting or some other group meeting that we're involved in during the week, but then there's work, and then there's my responsibilities at home, and there's no overlap. There's no governance of language or how our time is used, or how we spend our money. And all the while, the scripture is saying it should be filtered across all of the compartments of our lives. Everything should be affected by it. You'll note here the capitalization of the word Spirit in Ephesians chapter 6, and that also occurs in the other text that we memorized, Romans 8:26. But it is lowercase in 1 Corinthians 14. Now, the difficulty with this is that in the Greek language, there is no capitalization. So translators have to determine, based on the context of the passage, is the writer talking about the Spirit within man, or is he talking about the Holy Spirit? Okay? The normal rules for the use of the finitive article, the Holy Spirit, does not always apply. You will not know in this life how your prayers for other saints are helped in them by contending with the powers of darkness as we pray in the Spirit, as we are God conscious throughout the day. You go into work tomorrow morning, you're doing whatever it is that you do on a Monday, and someone comes to your mind that you saw on Sunday that you need to pray for, that comes across your mind as some need. You pause and you pray, you think about them. You're meditating on what was the word of God that you heard. And I think the Hebrew view of the week helps in this way, that when they came to the Sabbath day, God would speak to them. And as they moved into the next 3 days, they reflected on what it is that God said. By the time they got to the middle of the week, they were looking ahead to the next time of Sabbath, and now they were looking towards expectation of what God would do and say to them at that moment. It's a God consciousness. Beware of compartmentalizing your life to the point where God is only someone that you think of at little junctures or little times of passing in the day. It's a sense that he's always there. He's always looking. This brings us to the main text in verses 19 to 20. Pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me and the opening of my mouth, that I may make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. Paul pleads for prayer in his own behalf for one significant item, the preaching of the gospel. Here is the Apostle Paul at the end of this letter, having just gone through this great warning here that the saints need to have their armor on and facing the powers of darkness. And he also asked for prayer. Now, this is a startling request. Startling, in my view. There are two reasons. Number one, Paul is in some type of confinement. This is a prison epistle. He asks for prayer, but does not ask for release. Does that not seem startling to you? We've got up to five people we're going to send to Guatemala in the fall. This would be like we send them there, and for whatever reason, they don't come back because they're locked up in jail. And they're writing about the things that they're experiencing there, and they include prayer requests and do not ask for release. Is this not startling? I mean, would you not add that on at least? Paul doesn't seem to be concerned about it. Amazing. How does this go over in our narcissistic culture when it's all about me and my own comforts? Paul sees this as an avenue for opportunities for still witnessing and sharing the faith in the midst of a prison cell, and perhaps is so lost in his call, he doesn't see the need to even ask for release. But there's something else here that I think is also startling about this request. He asks that he may have boldness, or to make known with boldness, verse 19, or in verse 20, I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. To speak boldly is to speak fearlessly. Am I the only one in this sanctuary to find this prayer request coming from the Apostle Paul, a dropping of the jaw statement? The Apostle Paul asking for boldness? The Apostle who addressed the General Assembly in Acts chapter 15? The apostle who preached boldly in synagogues, the apostle who preached at the Areopagus and to the Athenians, the apostle who preached before Galileo, the proconsul of Acacia, the apostle who addressed the Sanhedrin, the apostle who testified before Felix, Festus, and later Agrippa, the apostle who corrected Peter and rebuked him, the apostle who was shipwrecked, stoned, beaten with rods, poisoned and repeatedly rejected by his Jewish kindred. Who would think that the Paul that we know in Scripture would need to add at the end of this letter a prayer request for boldness? Yet his desire for boldness was a boldness to preach the gospel. Could it be that the powers of darkness are so formidable that Paul needed greater strength to resist the temptation to make the great apostle mute? I included this as a part of the memory text because every single one of us need this part as well. Who in the sanctuary this morning does not need greater boldness to preach the gospel in this age? I need it there for me. That's why for the rest of my life, when this text is recited in my mind, I'm reminding myself of the need that I have to preach the gospel and to speak boldly in all situations. The message of the gospel in most cases is a verbal message. The Westminster Confession of Faith states that those who come to faith normally do so by the preached word. Now, it uses that language normally because is it possible that God could call someone who is mentally handicapped, that can't understand the gospel? And the answer to that is God can do anything he wants. But normally, the gospel is a preached, a told, a spoken message that is given to those that are being talked to. And without question, the North American church is now marginalized and sidelined in the thinking of most adults in our culture. It is sidelined because it is thought to be irrelevant, and secondly, it is sidelined because there is no distinction in living accord with teaching. That is, the church teaches one thing and people live like other people in the world. Consequently, there's no reason to listen to it. Christians are more apt to argue with the unbelieving world over the wrongness of gay rights and abortion than to preach the law and the gospel. And this is a mistake. If people are going to dislike you, let it be over the gospel more than who you voted for in the last election. The issue is the gospel. It's not abortion. It's not the death penalty. It's not gay rights. It's not these other things that are social ills that we're all concerned about. But they are peripheral to the main problem. The main problem is the sin of man. And to get sidetracked in some debate over the rightness or wrongness of abortion when I'm talking to an unbeliever who's lost, deaf, blind, over the rightness and wrongness of whether or not men or women of the same sex should have children, misses the point. The point is they need the preached word. And Paul knew this. And if someone of his stature, with his educational background, and his position in the church, needed a prayer that would be lifted up for him regarding the preached word, how much more do we need that? Seriously, think about it. When is the last time you told somebody the gospel of Jesus Christ? Think about it. Of all the contacts that you have, when is the last time you actually said to somebody, there's a problem here with sin, and the answer is Jesus Christ? I'll bet for many of you, you can't remember it. That's why you need to memorize this text. We need prayer for ourselves. This text, I think, is connected to what preceded it. It's as important regarding the powers of darkness's influence that we may be able to stand firm, that we may be able to resist in the evil day, having done everything to stand firm. Part of the evil day is when the opportunity was there, or should have been made, to speak when we didn't speak. When our mouths were choked out because we were embarrassed. Because we didn't know what to say. We didn't want to feel estrangement with somebody else that was around us, that was a friend or a family member. And our mouths were stopped. And were the evangelicals, the euangelion, the preached people, the evangelists, if we don't speak, who hears? This is what Paul's after here. And pray on my behalf. See, that's When I'm going through this, I'm thinking, how do I need this? If people are going to dislike you, let it be over the gospel more than anything else, and do not be an ugly Christian. And by that I mean, when the unbelieving world sees nothing but Christians that are walking around with signs protesting this and that and the other thing, you become nothing more than another political segment of society. No one better wrote on that than Colson did. If anyone knows about how the political elite will use people, it was him. Keep it on target. The problem is the gospel. The problem is the sin that is present in people's life, and the gospel is the answer. Of course they don't want to hear it. Of course they're going to marginalize what it is we have to say. It's tough saying that to people and having rejection happen on the heels of that. Consequently, we need prayer for boldness to speak the truth and not candy coat it. It's different. It's not saying to somebody, how would you like to come to church? Coming to church is not preaching the gospel. Preaching the gospel is saying to somebody, I got to tell you, I think this is your problem, and here's the answer. That's how it's done. And this is so significant. Paul's got this at the end of this letter. I need boldness. He's in prison. He's in prison. Now let's keep this in mind as well. When we think about gospel, the gospel really is a mystery. Paul puts it that way. He says, and pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth, that I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. He said, preaching the mystery of the gospel for which he's an ambassador in chains. He actually uses the word mystery here. The original Greek word here carries the idea of known to the initiate. Let me give you an example of this. I'm talking here about, think about when you were little and you had a kids' club. Some of us had this kind of stuff. And there were only certain kids that knew the certain passwords if they had been initiated into the club. Okay? They knew the mystery of the club. The secret word that allowed you to get through. It was the password to allow you to become a part of the whole. That idea is included in the term that Paul uses here. Consider Philippians chapter 4, verse 12 is another usage of it. I know how to get along with humble means. I also know how to live in prosperity. And in every other circumstance, here it is. I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry. I have learned the secret. You see, it's the same word that's being used here. There's a mystery. There's a secret to it. I've learned the secret. The gospel is a revealed revelation to the Christian, but to everyone else who is not called, it is a mystery and no wisdom to understand it. That's why you can't miss by going out and preaching the word. The point here is, all you have to do is go out and throw the seed. Spread it out there. Preach it. If something happens where it becomes known, it has to be God that does it within this person's life, not you. The pressure is off of you. Many times Christians are mute about this because they, I don't know all the answers about this question. I don't know about this. I don't know about that. You don't need to know all of those things. All of you are the blind man. When the blind man stood before the Sanhedrin and they said this and that regarding all the theology of this. He says, look, all I know is this. I was blind and now I see. What do you want to know? We have been the recipients of the mystery. We know the secret. That's why when I say to you, if you know that 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 Jesus is Lord of your life, see? You've been initiated. You know the secret. Christ is no longer someone on the outside, but he's on the inside. Paul said in chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, he said, "For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God." Listen again. "For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God." Okay? Of course they didn't come to know God. Scientists after scientists looking into these deep questions about life, and they never come up with God. Of course they don't. He continues, "For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe." Oftentimes, we don't say things to people to tell them the truth because we might be appeared as foolish or as fools, or we might be called that or other kinds of names. And the Bible's coming from the angle, of course it is. It's a foolish message to them. "For indeed, Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, to the Gentiles foolishness, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." There it is. And he's asking, "I need your prayer. I need prayer for boldness to stay on track." To stay on track. And he could be preoccupied here with his own needs. "Oh, the food here is disgusting. It's terrible. You can't believe how they're treating me. I am dealing with chains. I'm dealing with being, I have lost no connection to family. I am here in some dark, dank cell." None of that. "In addition, I certainly would like to be out of here. Would you be praying for my release that I might be able to go home?" No. Pray for boldness in the preached word. How is it that we can go from week to week to week and not speak to those that are around us? We need boldness. This is a part of what Paul's talking about regarding the powers of darkness. I believe they are so formidable, they are so subtle, that part of the design of the enemy forces is to stop the mouths of those who would preach. Verse 20 says that Paul is an ambassador. That is, he's a representative of the kingdom of God in a foreign land. And we are too. And the more we recognize that this is a foreign land, it is not our home, we do not belong here, this is not our permanent resting place, we are merely passing through, the better off we're going to be. We are ambassadors. We represent another kingdom. We speak the truth. And he notes, an ambassador in chains, verse 20. In a letter to the Philippian church, written shortly after the Ephesian letter, Paul remarked in Philippians chapter 1, beginning at verse 12, he says, "Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else." Do you hear that? "That my circumstances have turned out the greater for the ending of men and women living together without being married, or the ending of gay rights in our land, or the ending of abortion." None of that. They're all important, they're all significant, but they are not the problem. The problem is the sin of man and the need for the truth. And he says to the Philippian church, he says, "I got to tell you, now these circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. The preaching of the word. His boldness attracted the Praetorian Guard. His situation would not have been known apart from God's answer to his prayer to be bold in preaching. He got the answer to the prayer. He preached, he prayed for boldness, asked the Ephesians, they prayed, he became bold, and the whole Praetorian Guard and everyone else heard about it. Here are the points for reflection. Number one, pray for boldness to speak the truth about the gospel. If you're sitting there this morning and you're saying, boy, this really convicts me, I don't speak, I don't talk about this, you're right where you need to be. There's no reason to feel condemned. That what you should be feeling is the need to be praying these prayers and memorizing a text like this. The powers of darkness want us to be mute. I'm going to give you a challenge. I'm challenging you that through the rest of the summer that you keep your eyes open and be praying and that you will preach the truth to someone by the end of August. You will tell them perhaps your testimony. You will tell them perhaps the real truth of the fact that their problem in life is not that their husband just left them or that some other calamity just happened, but the real problem is sin in their life. I'm challenging you to make the opportunity. This is another a temptation of the enemy I think he has done very good with. It's this language. Well, I'm praying for an opportunity. I'm praying for the right time. What is this? The right time. It's like we're waiting for like the heavens to open up and have some vision that Stephen had. Oh, it's now time to speak. Christians from eternity have been speaking the truth and they just do it because it's a part of their life. They tell them. Well, they don't want to hear it. Fine. That's okay. God doesn't hold you responsible for the rejection or the acceptance of it. But tell them the truth. And I'm not saying invite them to church. I'm saying to tell them the truth. Number two, be sure the unbelieving world has more of a problem with you over the gospel than your social views or political affiliation. This is not good. The entire Christian church is associated with right-wing politics, and it is marginalized in that way. It's not that I'm not in agreement with many of those things, but that's not the problem. The problem is men and women are dead in their sin. That's why they think and act and do the things that they do. If someone's going to have a problem with you, let it be over the gospel. Three, if you know Christ, you have been initiated into the truth. You've experienced a revealing of the greatest mystery in life. Do you realize that? You're sitting here and you have been initiated. There are thousands in this county who haven't heard that. They don't know what you know. What a metaphor in Apostle Paul's life when he had scales that came down over his eyes and he could not see. And it was the Lord Jesus Christ who made those scales go away and then he saw. All of us had scales over our eyes. And when the enemy comes to you and wants to beat you up because you're not this, and you haven't done that, and you're a lousy at this and that and the other thing. Do you know the mystery? You've been initiated into the truth. You've got the password. That's why every day is a good day. My greatest problem in life is solved. I know the mystery. There's a sign between here and Grand Rapids advertising the Masonic, the Masons. Come and learn the secret. Learn the mystery. They can't begin to know the mystery. This is the real secret. And you've got it. You're walking on the clouds every day. Finally, your location in life, your family, your job, your community, sometimes even thought of as chains, may be the very place God desires you to be placed. Oh, release me! Oh, I need to get out of this place! I'm in chains! You can't believe the discomfort I'm in! Keep it focused. What's the issue here? What's the problem? What have we been called to do? Our location of life and family and job and community and wives and husbands and children, sometimes thought of as chains, may be the very place that God has placed us as a strategic grain of salt to speak the truth to those that are around us. And often, they're the most difficult ones. The ones in our own families, the ones that we work with, the ones who are our neighbors. And yet, statistically, the people who come to Christ are the ones who come by virtue of relationships with other people. You have to have those relationships. This is it. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, put on the full armor of God that you may be able to resist in the evil day, having done everything to stand firm. If we do that, when death does come our way, we will be well prepared. Because we will be wearing the very armor that God has provided for us to be about the business of the King in His service. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.